Well, great to be with you today. As I've mentioned, we're going to keep going through the book of Colossians, which is the second reading. Colossians is only four chapters, and we get it for 4 weeks in the liturgy. So I invited you all to just take one chapter a week and be spending your prayer time and your scripture reading time that week, or some of it, in that book. And so today we're going to focus mostly on chapter 2, and whether you prepare chapter 2 or whether from now you go chapter 2 this week, either way, I think you'll be blessed. All right, so what I want to do, though, real quickly, because again, the whole purpose that I'm doing this is really just showing you what you could do in maybe 15 minutes of your prayer time or something like that. So that's what I'm modeling for you. So the first thing I'm going to do is go back to chapter 1 and just pray for you from this awesome section of 9 through 13. So let me just do this for a moment here. All right, and I might even try it without the glasses here. Let's see if this makes it better. All right, so I'm going to just pray for you. So Father, I pray that since the moment I have heard that I have not ceased to pray for all of you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I pray that you each would lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered you from the dominion of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Amen. All right. So if you do have your Bible, go ahead and turn there to Colossians chapter 2. Again, you have the Old Testament, you have the New Testament. New Testament, the first four books are Gospels. Then you have the Acts of the Apostles, and then you start getting into the letters. So this is one of the letters of Paul. It's a short one. That's why I thought it's kind of easy to start with. And so we're going to focus on chapter 2. So here's the beginning here. He says, "For I want you to know how greatly I strive for you." So just even pausing there, you can just spend your scripture time and saying, I'm just so grateful for all the people that are striving to make my life better. Right? I'm striving to make your life better. Your parents probably are striving to make your life better. Your spouse is probably striving to make your life better. Teachers, all kinds of ministries that exist, they're striving to make your life better. So even just that one moment, you could just pause. And in some ways, although God is sort of outside of work, but the Lord himself is working very hard to save you and working very hard to make you holy and providing you all kinds. So even just that, you say, Lord, thank you that you and your angel, at least my angel's working hard. It's all right. So just even that, you could pause and reflect for long times. All right. So I want you to know how greatly I strive for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged. So again, the Lord's always wanting to encourage you. That their hearts may be encouraged as they are knit together in love, to have all the riches of assured understanding and the knowledge of God's mercy. So again, what's true riches? The knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God's mystery of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So it's in Christ that all knowledge and wisdom are there. So if there's something you needed to learn in your life, or Lord, I'm not sure what to do in this situation, or Lord, help me with this decision, just keep seeking him, seeking his way, seeking his principles, seeking his word and how he speaks to you, because he's the key. Now listen to this. So with all these great graces we've already received, right? This is, we always start from, we're infinitely loved. That's where we start. Then this is all about responding to this, the right love. He says, now I say this in order that no one may delude you with beguiling speech. So again, even the first century here, he's saying there's truths about Christ, but there's lots of people that are presenting falsehoods about Christ. There's lots of people presenting false things in the world. And he says, I don't want you to be deceived. Right? And that's certainly the case in our modern era, right? There's lots and lots and lots of voices out there that are, you know, non-Christian or anti-Christian, and I mean, they're very, very loud voices and very, very loud platforms. But then also, you even get certain forms of Christianity, or people who claim certain forms of Christianity, but then they're mixing in, you know, a whole bunch of errors and a whole bunch of delusion. So there's lots of ways that we could be deluded. And so Paul is saying, I pray that you don't get deluded, and so he'll give us some more insight on how to prevent that. He says, "For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." And that's a beautiful principle too. You know, there's a whole lot of hours during the week when I'm not with you, right? But I can still be, in a sense, with you in spirit, as he says, praying for you, encouraging you, striving for you, and that we can do that for each other too, right? And probably even within your families. You've got, maybe there's family members who aren't in the house all day long, and so you're separated in body, it says, but you're united still in the spiritual realm, in a sense, right? So beautiful things. All right, now here we go. "As therefore you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so live in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." So he says, how do we avoid being deluded? He says, you receive Christ, so live in him. So certainly be living in a state of grace, living but rooted in Christ, built up in Christ, established in the faith in Christ, and filled with thanksgiving. Right, so learning about Jesus and having our life centered on him, and he's the focus of all that we do throughout our day. He goes on. He says, "See to it that no one makes a prey of you by philosophy and empty deceit, or according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ." So again, he's saying, even back then, even before mass media and government education, whatever, he says there is lots of people out there that are trying to talk you out of Christ. And he says, don't be a prey to them, which means there's this like predatory spirit trying to get you out of the faith. And he says, don't be prey to that. And we know that James tells us that the devil roams around like a roaring lion, looking for whom he can devour, right? So we don't want to be a prey to the evil spirits and to their lies. So how do we do that? By being living in him, rooted in Christ, built up in Christ, established in the faith. Okay. And he goes through a few of these things here. It says, not by human philosophy. There can be good philosophy, but there's a lot of bad philosophies. Empty deceit, right? There can be all kinds of bizarre arguments. I don't have time to get into all these things. So human traditions. So now sometimes people will say, see, that means you're not supposed to have any traditions. Like, no. It doesn't mean no tradition is good. It just means merely human ones, right? Okay. And then also this concept of the elemental spirits of the universe. So that's kind of like the sun and the moon and the stars and that kind of stuff. So, all right. And it says, and not, so all those things, not according to Christ, but in him, meaning Jesus, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells, and you have come to fullness of life in him, who is the head and the rule of all authority. So again, if you are wondering, who am I? What's my identity? Well, if you've been baptized, Jesus is the fullness of all divinity, and it says that he, that you have come to fullness of life in him. That's good news. Your identity is really good news if you're in Christ. The fullness of life, the abundance of the life of God is in you. That's who you are. That's awesome. And sometimes we forget that, right? So that's why we're in the Word, to be reminded, oh yeah, wow. Or maybe you're hearing that for the first time and you're thinking, I need to tell me more about that. Maybe I'm not convinced that that's who I am yet. Tell me more about that. Get that into my heart, Lord. All right, so listen, there's even more coming. All right, so you have come to the fullness of life in him who is the head and rule of all authority. So again, Jesus is over every demonic power. He's over every throne, dominion, and he's inside of you. All right, then go down to verse 12. It says, "And you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." So again, yes, it's absolutely essential to have put your personal faith in Christ. Absolutely. But Paul here says, but how you get into Christ is through baptism, the sacrament of baptism. And he says, if you've been baptized, you've been buried with Jesus, and you've risen with him as well. Right? We had a baptism yesterday, and there's little babies, and, you know, and pouring the water and saying the words, and it's, you know, it kind of seems simple almost from the outside, but what's happening is radical, massive, and crazy, like huge spiritual implications that are happening. And you've got that. for those of you that are baptized. And especially those of you who are using confession, and so you're remaining in a state of grace, like that's just living in you all the time, right? And those, maybe if you've stepped out of a state of grace, you still have this, but you've kind of put it outside for a moment. So hopefully you'll turn back and receive all this again through confession. All right. I feel like I'm going slower than I meant to. There's a few other big punches here that we're going to get to. So, okay. So you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Here you go. And you, who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, having canceled the bond which stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Okay. All right, now there was a lot there, so let me just describe it to you. He's saying that, you know, from the Old Testament, or from not only all the requirements of the Old Testament, but just the moral law itself, to do not sin, that as soon as people break that, now there's a legal implication, right? So just like if I go and I broke the law in a very serious way, right? Let's say I, you know, did something horrible. And then, you know, and it's against the law and it's wrong and it's bad. And so now I'm in a court and the judge is saying, hey, you're guilty. So when you're guilty, there's legal ramifications, right? If it's a little thing, maybe you pay a fine. If it's a big thing, it could be all the way up to, hey, you get the death penalty, because what you did is so bad, right? So there's a penalty, there's a legal implication to our actions. So Paul is reminding us, he says, that's how the spiritual realm works too, right? Because St. Paul says in other places, it says, the wages of sin is death, right? So our sin and our mortal sin, legally, we've put ourselves out of the kingdom of heaven. So that's hell. But he says here that even though we have those legal implications, though maybe we've earned hell through our actions, it says that Jesus obliterated that legal demand because he took the death and the penalty that we deserve upon himself. So just like if I had committed that crime or whatever it was, and they said, okay, well, here's what you deserve. You deserve life in prison, and that's what you deserve. But the judge says, but I actually will serve your life sentence instead of you, and you can go free. So justice will be served, but you get to go free. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus did for you and for me, because we need it. And so it says that he nailed it to the cross. He says, canceled the bond which stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This is why Jesus is the only savior. This is why the blood of Jesus is the only thing that can save you, not Buddha, not Oprah. Only Jesus. All right. Now listen to this next part. And men, I think especially, you're going to like this. It says, and Jesus, by nailing to the cross, he disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in Christ. So what does that mean? So I'm sure you know there's all the nine levels of angels, right? There's thrones and dominions and cherubim and principles and powers and all those things. Well, so but when the angels rebelled, when the demons rebelled, they're still of that same category. So you can still have evil principalities and powers and dominions and thrones, right? Or you can have the good ones. So he's talking about the evil ones. So the demon spirits. And here's the example that Paul is using. So in Roman war times, when the Roman army would go and have a battle, And they would, you know, and let's say they won and they were victorious. And so they take all the spoil and the gold and all that kind of stuff. But also if there's any prisoners of war, that then when they come back into their hometown, they have a huge victory parade with the general at the front. And the general's there showing, look at all this plunder that I've taken. And then they also have at the very end is the prisoners of war. Now, again, I'm not saying we should do this like humanly, but just this is the example that he's using. And at the end, they would have the prisoners of war from the other army tied up and showing how powerless they are. And that they would be run in the parade, and that people would mock them and speak bad to them and say, look how powerless you are, and look how weak you are, and you can't hurt us anymore. Okay? Now again, I'm not saying we should do that in battle, but Paul is saying that did happen in battle, And he says, and what Jesus did on the cross is just like that. He says, Jesus, who went through the streets of Jerusalem being mocked and tormented in his passion, now is risen in glory and is able to free us from our sins. And now he is reigning triumphant in heaven. And who is he mocking? The demons who are trying to destroy us and saying, they got no power. They are super weak compared to me. Look at all the treasures that I've got for my kingdom, right? The merits of Christ, the blood of Jesus, all these souls who are being saved and cleansed through the blood of Jesus. He says these principalities and powers, man, they're nothing. They're so weak. Isn't that awesome? So Christianity is not a weak, wimpy religion. It's a wartime religion. And we have a king who's also a general who's at battle, and he's at battle for you. And he can win. So he disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in Jesus. All right. There's a few more things here. He's talking to, in Colossians, it's mostly Gentile people. Gentiles are non-Jewish people. So you have Jews and you have Gentiles. So most of us here are probably ethnically Gentiles. And so the rest of the chapter here, he's mostly talking about there was some people who, in the early church, they wanted the Christians to follow all the old Jewish stuff from the Old Testament, like all the ceremonial laws and the festivals and saying, hey, those were essential. Paul just is spending the rest of the chapter here saying, hey, those things aren't essential anymore. You know, you don't have to celebrate this feast or that feast or do this hand washing ceremony. He says, actually, those ceremonial laws, those don't apply anymore because of Christ. The moral law still applies, right? The Ten Commandments. He says, but the ceremonial law. So that's mostly what the rest of the chapter is. But just a couple of phrases here. He says, let no one disqualify you. And what he means is don't let anybody talk you into disqualifying yourself from the kingdom. Don't let anyone talk you out of the gospel. Don't let anyone talk you out of the truth of the Catholic faith. And he says, this is another kind of, just this last one here is a bit of an examination of conscience. He says, if you have died with Christ, then why do you live as if you still belong to the world? That's a profound question, right? So if Jesus has done all this for you, and you have access to this, you've been put into the kingdom of his son, removed from the kingdom of darkness, you have power over all the demons that are coming against you, and the glory and the treasures of heaven. He says, how come you just act like other people in the world sometimes? Right? So it's a profound question. We'll just leave it at that for your own examination. And then he goes on to describe again just the things of the Old Testament. They served a place, he says, but in the end, they didn't really have power to change our lives. And so that's why the gospel is all about changing our lives. So there's a few minutes of Colossians chapter 2. I hope that this helped you. And as you read this week, or maybe as you go ahead to chapter 3, you've got a sense of the value of who you are, the price that was paid for you, how much the Lord is still striving for you to receive all the graces of his kingdom, how much he loves you, his infinite goodness, the blessings of the church, the blessings of the Eucharist. I mean, it's just amazing. So again, I could go on and on and on. So thank you, Jesus, for your cross. Thank you for the freedom and the forgiveness that it offers us. And just, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may live truly as members of the kingdom every day.